verse sayers today. Good job, everyone. All right, we're on lesson 5, and if you don't have a book, it's okay. The Bible is fine. We're going to use the Word of God, but we have this book as a guideline here. And we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1. That's kind of the central text of this theme of strengthening our brethren. So 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll read from the first verse all the way to where we're going to be at today. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, and wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And that's where we'll stop today and look at those last two verses as we have lesson 5, and it's called Our Sightless Love. I'll read from the book. The Apostle Peter saw the Lord Jesus Christ with his own eyes. That was a privilege. He heard his words. He saw the resurrected Savior. Peter called himself an eyewitness. Peter wrote to people who were suffering because of their Christian faith. These people had never seen the Lord. And he said to them, whom having not seen, ye love. And so verse 8 again, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing. I think those two words are important. Yet believing. We hear the phrase, seeing is believing, right? But the Bible doesn't agree with that. The Bible teaches something different. It says here in the second paragraph, we have a sightless love. We love him though we have never seen him. Many people say, if I can't see it, I won't believe it. And we know that's true. Many people say that. I mean, I say that, humanly speaking. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is a crave and a desire to see. And I would love to have been able to see Christ, you know, and to be there. I mean, what a blessing, what a privilege. But God puts such an emphasis on his word and the believing of his word. There's movies and there's TV episodes of Jesus, but they never get it like the word gets it. And you'll always get a twisted view of it, and you'll only I never watched the Passion of the Christ movie. And here's why I never watched it. First of all, I knew who made it, and I wasn't impressed with that person. I knew, more importantly though, that all they could do is show the physical side of it. And from what I hear, they did. They showed the very bloody physical side of it. But I believe that the more painful side of it was the part that you and I can't see, and that's the fact that a holy God became the sin of the world. And you can't show that. You can't visualize that, humanly speaking. There's so many things that the Word of God has in it that cannot be seen. It has to be heard. And it's interesting that Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You hear it. Not just preached, but you hear it as it speaks to you. You hear it. Now, we're in 1 Peter. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'll show you something. I know I've shown this to you before, but it's on this very subject. 2 Peter chapter 1, and it says in verse 17, we'll start there. Well, let's just start back in verse 16. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And they were. He was. He got to see Jesus. We didn't get to see him, but he did. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, and this is what God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that comes out of Matthew chapter 17. It's called the story of the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were there on that mountain, and Peter, James, and John got to see this. And on top of getting to see this, they hear God's voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Whoa, you know. Verse 18, "This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." So Peter says, here's what I got to see, and here's what I got to hear. All right? But I love verse 19, because verse 19 is very, very, very reassuring for all of us. Because verse 19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy. I saw Jesus, I heard his Father speak from heaven, but we all have a more sure word." All right? There's a real attack on the Bible right now. And there's this idea that you can get a better picture of Jesus some other way than the Bible. That's baloney. We have a more sure... I mean, he was there and he said, "We have a more sure word. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star arise in your hearts." And then it says in verse 20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Talking about the inspiration of the Scripture. And Peter is trying to convey to the people reading, and God inspired him to say it, that you and I have the ability to know more for sure from the Word of God. You know something? Let's be honest. I don't know if you can be honest, but I'll tell you this. I think that's a huge jet flying over right now. Don't worry about it. I don't think we're under attack, but if we are, I'll let you know. You know, Peter has said something I think is important for us to understand. How many of you would admit that you have seen things and yet you're still wondering if you really saw what you saw? And the thing of it is, you can't rewind it. But you know what you can do? You can flip this book open again and reread it. And it still says what it says. It's still the truth. That's a blessing. That's huge. That's important. And so we have a sightless love. We don't have to see to believe. We don't have to. Now, some of us have to because we're human and our carnal nature, it takes over. But according to the Bible, we don't have to see to believe. God's Word teaches that we must believe before we can see. And our faith is not blind faith. We believe the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The object of our faith is the blessed Son of God. All right, and so yet believing. I love that those two words there in verse 8. You didn't see, and yet you're believing. That's a blessing. That's a praise. Praise God for that. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Okay? We walk by faith, not by sight. Not one of us, no one living today, has seen Jesus Christ with his own eyes. Our Christian walk is entirely a walk of faith. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Revelation 13:8 that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Some people don't like this teaching that I'm going to mention here today, but I believe that the Old Testament believers were looking ahead at the very same Lamb that I look back to. Okay, I believe that the Old Testament believers trusted in the same Lamb that I'm trusting in right now. And John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus said to the Jews that he was arguing with, he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it." And they said, "You're not even 50 years old. Abraham's been dead for hundreds of years." Well, Abraham could see Christ, could see him spiritually. Now, we know that Melchizedek met with Abraham, but I think that Abraham really saw Christ in Genesis 22 when he offered Isaac, and God provided himself a lamb. Okay? And I think that's really what that alludes to. Job chapter 19, Job says, and Job's like the oldest written record we have. Job says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." and in the latter days he'll stand upon the earth. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in the flesh will I see God. Job was talking about the death, the burial, resurrection. He knew that he was going to be, he would eventually decay and rot, but he would still see God. And he'll stand in the latter day upon the earth, Job said. That's Job 19. And so I don't follow this thinking that the Old Testament believers didn't have the same lamb that we do, or couldn't see Christ. I don't believe that. I think the pictures are there, the illustrations are there. Cain and Abel all the way down. You see the pictures and illustrations given, the Passover, and the "when I see the blood, I will pass over you," and Isaiah 53, and so many other places that illustrate and point to Christ the Savior. And, of course, they couldn't understand it all. I totally get that they couldn't possibly get it all. And, by the way, that's why you and I actually have the advantage over the people who got to see it with their own eyes, because we can go back from Genesis to Revelation and put it all together. They couldn't. I mean, they were like, they're trying to understand everything that they're being told, and they believed. But I don't think Abraham had a full grasp of it like you and I can have, because we have the whole Word of God. There's a premium on the Word of God. Remember what the rich man asked Abraham when the rich man was in hell, and he said to Abraham, if you'll send Lazarus back to earth, and have Lazarus go back and talk to my five brothers that are still alive, they see that dead man coming back to life, and they'll believe him. And what did Abraham say? They already have the scriptures. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament. If they won't believe the scriptures, they wouldn't believe a dead man if he came back to life and knocked on their door and talked to them. That's a pretty powerful statement. But that's the premium that the Bible, that God has on his word, and the Bible emphasizes on the very word of God. So our emphasis here is on the sightless love and the belief and the faith and the trust. We walk by faith and not by sight. It is a faith walk, and that's what God designed it to be. For every generation, he allows us to be challenged to believe by faith. I mean, if we knew it was a guarantee, we'd do it a whole lot easier, but it wouldn't be faith. Because it'd just be, we know that it's, you know. And so we don't have that quote-unquote guarantee other than the Bible itself. There's nothing, you know, it's not like we can hedge our bet or whatever and make sure it's going to happen. We trust the Lord. I've said many times that Isaiah, without anybody to back him up, Isaiah wrote these words down. This is incredible to me. It is, because it's just crazy. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son. Now, if you lived in Isaiah's day, you'd be like, cuckoo, you know? You'd be like, you're nuts, man. You're crazy. That's the dumbest thing I've ever seen written on paper. He had nobody to say, yep, he's right. I'll notarize that, you know? He had nobody to do that except God himself. And I think it was 750 years later before it happened. So it's not like Isaiah got to hang around and say, see, I told you so. But Isaiah was right. God was right. And he had to believe that. He had to believe what he wrote was from God, that a virgin could one day and would have a child. And there's a couple passages along this line. Luke chapter 10 and then John chapter 20. Luke chapter 10 and John 20. Luke 10, verse 23. He turned him unto his disciples and said privately to his disciples, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Jesus said, there's a lot of men in the Old Testament before you, David, Moses, Solomon. There's a lot of men that would love to have seen what you're seeing right now. Simeon and Anna, they met Jesus as a baby, you know, when he was first born. They were thrilled. And they were just thrilled to have seen the baby Christ. But there's so many that never got to, I mean, like I said, Isaiah never got to see what it was God inspired him to write. with his own eyes until he looked over heaven's balcony. And so there's one passage. Now, couple that with John 20. Luke 10, verse 23 and 24. Combine that with what he tells Thomas in John chapter 20. Because in John chapter 20, Thomas had said, I won't see unless I can stick my finger in the nail holes, you know, and my hand in his side. Thomas, he wasn't there. They all met on the first day of the week, it says. And verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. By the way, it's always good to go to church, otherwise you're going to miss something. All right? He's the only one that's doubting now. And so he says, well, I ain't going to believe it until I can actually put my finger in the nail holes where his nails went through his hands. And then, sure enough, Jesus comes. And he says to Thomas in verse 27, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. So he calls him on it. Verse 28, Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's very encouraging to hear that. Thomas, not picking on him, but he was doubting. And he said, I need to see it, I need to feel it before I'm going to trust. Well, Jesus said, you know, there are going to be people out there that won't be able to touch my hands and feel the scars. But blessed are they who believe as well. And so we have a sightless love that we're looking at today. And we have the 3 points here on page 22 and 23. Back there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, it says, whom having not seen, ye love. Why do we love him? The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. It's not the other way around. We love him because he first loved us. The Lord Jesus loves us before we ever know him or know of him. When we are born again, we come to know that the Lord loves us and we respond to his love for us. So it's a response. It's a return. We learn to love him because he first loved us. In our fellowship with Christ, we learn more of the depth of his love for us, and our love for him then keeps growing. It just gets bigger as we realize how deeply and how much he loved us. When I got saved, I wasn't aware of all that. How about you? When I got saved, I knew I needed to be saved, but I'll be honest with you, I was probably more interested in myself than I was anybody else. But when I began to realize what it means to be saved, and then I get sorry about how selfish I was even when I got saved, because I realized how unselfish he was for me to even have the chance to be saved. And we will never meet a human being God does not love. I know some people teach that there are human beings that God doesn't love. God so loved the world, all right, that he gave his only begotten son. And I do believe that God can save anyone from anything, out of any sin. Now, I also believe that there is a reprobate mind. And once you turn from the truth to the point where you've turned away from God, he grievingly will have to allow you to perish in your own sin. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But I do believe there are those who are reprobate, and they turn from the truth, and they hate the truth, and they love not the truth. But God loves every human being. He died for every human being, whether they want to admit it or not. No matter who he is, what color he is, what language he speaks, God is no respecter of persons. The devil does not want people to hear a message like that, because their hearts will be moved by God's love for them, and he doesn't want people to hear that message. In my brain just now pops the story of Nate Saint and Jim Elliot. And Nate Saint and Jim Elliot and three other guys flew into the jungles in South America, I think it is, and tried to set up a relationship with these very primitive people, and bones in their nose and grass skirt and spears, and because of some other people, white men, I think oil field or some oil, you know, some other people that were in the area treating them badly, they distrusted all of these white strangers coming in this yellow bird from the sky. And so even though Nate Saint, Jim Elliot, and those guys thought they had befriended these guys and they thought that they had won their trust, One day they came and they killed all five of them. But you know what? The wives of those men, some of them still went back and kept going into the jungle and explaining to those men that my husband Jim, that you killed with a spear, was coming to tell you about Christ. And when they realized that Jesus died for them and that Jim and Nate had died for them, it broke their heart. But there is, you can look it up on, I'm sure, internet, there is pictures and video of some of these men, former, you know, they don't go into the details because they don't want to make it worse for them than it is, but some of those guys that were part of the killing became Christians, became part of the church. And of course, they, I'm sure, were like, I can't believe who would love me. Not just Jim and Nate, but Christ himself, that he would die on the cross to pay for my sin when I don't deserve it. So the possibility of loving someone you've never seen, that's a real thing, and Christians understand it. Then secondly, the preeminence of this sightless love. Colossians 1:18, we heard it quoted, that in all things he might have the preeminence. As we consider the love of self, the love of others, the love of family, the love of friends, the love of things, the love of the world, Christ teaches us that he must be preeminent. Not just first love, but preeminent. This is more than making him just first love. He is like no other. All other loves can be properly placed only as he is preeminent. That he is the supreme one and that we love him first of all. Christ is God. Lord Jesus Christ is not the one of. He is the one and only. He's not the one of, but he is the one and only. He is the only and he is the supreme. And I love Christ. And this morning, I thank God for my wife. The Bible says, a good wife is from the Lord. I thanked him for my wife, but I love him most of all. I have to recognize that he is the one that gives me any good thing. And in Genesis 15, God told Abraham something very unique. He said, I am your reward. Not I am able to give you rewards, but I am your reward. And that we recognize that he is everything. We really don't need anything else. Christ is all. In John chapter 21, we were just in John 20, so if you're still there, John 21 and verse 15, Jesus talks to Peter. And of course, Peter, you know, he had failed. He had cursed and denied the Lord. And Jesus dies on the cross without Peter being there. And then rises again. And of course, Peter is ashamed of himself. In John chapter 21 and verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Do you love me more than these? Simon, are you just going to go back to fishing? Or do you love me more? I called you to do something bigger than just fishing. And Revelation chapter 2, and I'll turn there real quick. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 4, it says, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. This is what the problem of the church in Ephesus had. They had left Christ. They had gone on to other things. There's so many churches like that today. They started out with Christ as the focus. Christ is not the focus. All right. Something else is their focus. Christ is not the focus. By the way, thank you for being here today. I hope you're here because Christ is your focus. If you came because Matt Furze is your focus, you'll be sadly disappointed if you aren't already. But Christ is the focus. And people in many churches have left their first love. Verse 5 says, Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee and quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And so we need to recognize when we have left the first love, and Christ is not preeminent. I don't blame the world people who are not saved. I don't blame them for doing something else because they can't even see Jesus. So why should they make such a big deal about him when they can't even see him, right? But you and I that are Christians and everybody else who claims to be Christians, he's still a big deal. whether you see him or not. Doesn't matter if you see him. And leaving the first love is easy to do when you get your eyes off of things, off of the what's right, and you have a carnal picture and a carnal mindset. That's why we have to be careful that we are not carnally minded, as is so easily to do. So the preeminence of this person we can't see, he's still preeminent. Doesn't matter if the world recognizes that or not, he's still preeminent. Doesn't matter if it's a majority view or not. Obviously, right now it's July 4th, and we have some folks out of town on vacation. We have some folks maybe even fighting fire today. I don't know. But we also know that there are some people who are not having church today because something else is preeminent. That's just the fact, okay? It's just the fact. And that's their choice, unfortunately. But you know, Christ is preeminent, and he should be preeminent in every area of our life. And then thirdly, the power. We have the possibility, the preeminence, and the power of this sightless love. Is there real power in love? You bet. Love is a huge motivator. There certainly is power. If we love the Lord Jesus, we do not have to be begged to do things for him. You know, right now I got three little ones. You can hear one over here trying to compete with me in teaching today. But I have three little ones, and Peanut, Violet, needs to be quiet. And they are told to go to church. As a matter of fact, their normal routine would be to not be here right now. They normally come to church here, but today they would not be here. All know what I mean? They would be somewhere else right now. But they have been brought here. You know why? Because they're under my authority and under my supervision, and that's what they're going to do. And they're not even mad about it this morning. They don't even think about it. But, you know, as kids get older, you get to be 18, 19, 20. I mean, I got one in here. Got one over here. I got one teaching a class out there. Got one in Arizona. I can't text Caleb this morning and say, make sure you're in church this morning. You say, yeah, because he's 20-something. No. Because we can't pretend this religion thing. Either he got it or he don't. Either he loves or he doesn't. Either love motivates him or love isn't motivating him. Okay? You love Jesus, but you never seem motivated about that love. Love's a motivator. You know why I went home last night? Because I love somebody. Right? You know why I will come home tonight and the night? You know, I love somebody. Somebody's important. And so I'm motivated by that. You know why? In fact, everything I do should be because of a motivation, because of someone. That someone should be the right person, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, you know why we forgive? You know why we forgive? Boy, this is a hard one. You know what the motive is for forgiving? Jesus. If we say, well, they deserve the forgiveness, we'll never forgive. You know? Because a lot of people don't deserve to be forgiven in our eyes. You know? But forgiveness and all the things, I mean, we give, we sacrifice, and he's our example. And when people do not serve the Lord, it's evident that they do not love the Lord. I mean, that's just obvious. If we really love him, we desire to serve him. There's a motivator there. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, it says, the love of Christ constraineth us. It constrains us. It forces us. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ keeps me from just living for myself. The love of Christ teaches me to die for other people, to give myself for others. Love constrains us to obey. What you do kind of proves what you love or who you love, really. So the power of a sight. And this is the other thing. I don't know what's wrong with that preacher out there at that church by the airport. He's so wacky. What's his point? Are you afraid he's going to lose offering? People don't show up at church? No, I think it's just important to point out what's really important. Now, I know there are people that will do this it's a rodeo or it's a parade or whatever. Let's have cowboy church. And what we'll do is we'll have this little church service before we have our fun. Hey, let's be honest about what's really going on there, okay? Let's not pretend, okay? But today's a holiday. You know what the word holiday really is? It's two words together. Holy day. The power of a sightless love is, hey, you know what? I serve the Lord. I'm not serving other people. Sometimes people are hard to serve. We need to recognize who we serve. We serve Christ in what we're doing. Not always are we thanked for what we do. And Titus chapter 2, someone mentioned it earlier today. I heard them say it. Titus chapter 2, I want to read this to you. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Let's back up to verse 11. What teaches us to deny ungodliness? Well, that's mom and dad supposed to do the teaching. Church supposed to do, pastor supposed to do the teaching to deny ungodliness. You don't watch those movies. You don't do that. That's pastor's job to teach people. Not, no, no. You know what the job, you know what the real teacher is? Verse 11, Titus 2:11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace is what teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You know how you can tell if a person's saved? I think one way is to just notice what it is that motivates them. What it is that teaches them to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. I know for a fact that children do some things out of fear. They know if they don't do them, they're not going to get an award, or they're going to get a punishment. They're going to get a spanking. They're going to get a discipline. And so their motivation is what mom and dad or teacher or pastor or whatever is going to be after them. What motivates us, though, when we're saved? The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The grace of God teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, and looking for the blessed hope. The grace of God teaches us. That's the motivation. And so what motivates most should be our love for him. We should just have this teaching that motivates and says, this is why I deny that. This is why I deny myself these things. Christ denied himself things. Christ became a servant and was humbled himself before men. Christ did those things for us, and he was motivated by love for us. And the grace of God teaches us to be motivated and to do things because we know that's what God would have us do. The Holy Spirit is there teaching us inside. Anytime we're doing things with the wrong motive, we'll not find fulfillment or happiness. Oh, it's frustrating sometimes to watch people sign on to something, but they're really not doing it for the right reason. Maybe they're doing it because they think that pastor will appreciate them more. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm fooled, and I do appreciate people who do stuff, but I don't realize they're not doing it for the right reason. And it's easy to fool a pastor. Sometimes parents, oh, did you see what they did? Well, but they knew that mom and dad would fawn all over them for it, and so their motives weren't clear. But you know what? When the motive is right, there's a fulfillment there. There's a happiness there. Some people give large chunks of money, but they don't give it for the right reason, and it doesn't fulfill. There's a motive there that's right, and when that motive's right, there'll be a fulfillment. There'll be a happiness there. But living for Jesus Christ because we love him is a deeply fulfilling thing. And doing what we do because we are serving him and knowing that he told us to do it. And denying ourselves because the grace of God teaches that. And I hope that as a parent, you see your children and see, is there a motivator there? Is there the grace of God teaching them to deny ungodliness or worldly lusts? Or is it just rules and regulations that some other adult or some other person in their life has placed, and they just fight it and resist it? But the power of a sightless love is when Christ is the motivator. When Jesus was still on the earth, Peter cursed him. It's a sad thing, but it happened. But years later, according to history, Peter was actually crucified upside down. And Jesus wasn't even around then on the earth. But Peter had a motivation for the Lord that time. His motive had changed. And he had the right motive. And it wasn't about Peter anymore. Peter at one time pulled out a sword. I think that was self-motivation. But then later on, Peter learned to pull out this sword and to use the word of God. His sightless love became something powerful. The box at the bottom here, it says, we serve our Savior not in order to get something from him, but because of what he has done for us. That's the correct motivation. We serve because we love. And we don't see, and again, I emphasize this over and over again. Y'all are a bunch of fools. You go to church and you sing and pray to somebody you can't even see. That's right. Maybe you can't see him, but we can. And we believe him. And that's the power. There's certainly power in serving Christ. And one example, I guess, as we got 1 minute left, so Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. They hated Stephen so bad that they were gnashing on him with their teeth. They were chewing on him in verse 54. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried with a loud voice. They couldn't see him. I don't think they could see him. But Stephen could see him. And the Bible says that irritated them even more. And Stephen died there, stoned to death. But I think he was a testimony to another man named Saul. And so their motivation for Stephen was sightless to everybody else. But it was powerful in what it had accomplished. Let's pray and we'll stop today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for opportunity to open it and to read from it today, to teach from it. Help us to continue on in learning to obey you, to not doubt. I pray for the one that does not have salvation. It's not a motive of your grace. It's a motive of, I got to do this, or everyone will notice. Help us to be aware that the right motive is your grace and your love. The right teaching is from you. Help us to learn from you and help us to not leave our first love, but to be what you'd have us to be. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your blessing. We thank you that you are still who you are, even though a lot of people can't see you right now. You're still who you are, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.